Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you so much, Father, for making this possible. We ask for your anointing. We ask for your eyes and ears. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to study The Fruitless Will Fall Away. And what is the fruit of the life of Jesus? It's the same as his name, which means nature, character, and authority. We're baptized into his name, but many don't understand that. The same nature, character, and authority. Non-spirit-filled Christianity have not touched the authority part. These signs will accompany those who believe part. This was supernatural signs. They, in large part, refused. So, according to this verse, they're not believers as the scripture has said. Okay? And as far as coming into his nature, they consider that impossible. The falling away has already started with these people. So pray that they come into the full gospel in the latter rain, which will be very empowering with signs and wonders. And we'll pray that they will see that these didn't pass away in the time of the early apostles and so on. Although the apostates will deny it, God's plan for mankind and the earth is clear and simple. He planned to perfect a son through whose spiritual seed of his word he would have many offspring like himself. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Not just children, as we've talked about in the past. Those are two different words. A son is a greater relationship, okay? Bringing many sons into glory. What glory? His glory. To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So God knew these sons before the physical creation and spoke them into existence. He planned that they would be born and fashioned through the seed of his eldest son. Coming into his image. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So those who accept flesh-appeasing doctrines do not bear the image or fruit of this son and prove themselves to be called but not chosen. Clearly, when God inspects his crop, he only chooses the fruit that is born of the word, 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Jesus said. And those who accept this fleshly life instead of the life of Christ are as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright in Hebrews 12:16. So they prefer to be just spectators. Let the preacher, he's the one that we hired to do this, let him tell us how it is. We can't expect to be like the Lord, but we'll let him soothe our conscience. Multitudes have been sons of Abraham through faith, but will prove themselves to be the seed of Esau and be cut off. Isaiah 63:1, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" Bozrah here means sheepfold and was the capital of Edom, which was Esau's seed. These apostate sheep will be cut off and trodden underfoot in the great winepress of the wrath of God. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redeemed is come." How can we avoid this? Well, we can believe what the Scripture says far beyond what we've been taught. And now we see a more inclusive meaning of "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated," Romans 9:13. The scenario is repeated in a parable Jesus gave concerning the end of the Jews' covenant, when the fruitful escaped, but the apostates went into the wrath in 70 A.D. And this is also a type about to be fulfilled in the end of the church's covenant. Luke 13:6. "And he spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none." How could they find not fruit in Christianity? Because they have made fruit something totally different. It's people that they bring into the kingdom, not coming into the image of Jesus. And, by the way, his ministry. Because, as you know, the gifts that Jesus had were promised to us too, but some do not accept that. They don't believe in it. They deny it, and that's terrible. Verse 7, "And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, until I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, thenceforth well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down." The husbandman, the father, had given 3 years to the fig tree of his people to bear fruit. And according to the law of first mention, the number 3 by itself is first found in the Bible in Genesis 6:10. "And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The seed of the saved of all mankind was in these 3. They were in the ark of grace," Genesis 6:8. "But Noah found favor," or grace, "in the eyes of the Lord." The next 3 verses in Genesis 6:11-13 speak of the total corruption of mankind and God warning, "I will destroy them with the earth." God said almost the same thing in Jesus' parable after the 3 years. "Cut it down." However, the son's intercession gained a 4th year of grace, and there is also a first mention in the New Testament for 3, Matthew 12:40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Well, notice that God's grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for all mankind, symbolized by the number 3 is spoken of four times, possibly symbolizing God going to the extra mile here. The father was disappointed in the lack of fruit on the tree that represents his apostate people and gave command to cut it down. The vine dresser, his son, interceded for one more year of grace until he could dig about it, break up its fallow ground, because it's pretty much the way the church is now, fallow ground, hard ground, won't accept the seed, you know, through tribulation. Tribulation causes people to seek after those gifts of God, and so on. And dung it, he went on to say, through persecution to see if it bear fruit. But if not, thou shalt cut it down, unquote. So we should not be deceived. Those who do not bear fruit before the end of the tribulation will be cut off and fall away. And notice that the Lord ultimately is only coming for the fruit of the spiritual man, not the fig tree of the natural man. Our natural life is only the earth in which God has planted the seed of his Son, the Word, so that he bears fruit in us, Matthew 13:19-23. Only he that came out of heaven will go back, John 3:13. And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man. Note, who is in heaven is usually added here, but is not in the ancient manuscripts and has no numeric pattern. So it's confusing when you add that in there. So Jesus came to die, to have a seed in his image, who would then go back to heaven, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Bearing fruit is normal for those who walk by faith, but for those who profess Christ while they do not believe his word to bear fruit, there's destruction. Jude 1:5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So Moses also interceded and delayed the cutting down of the fig tree in his day. But some continued in unbelief and murmured, and God overthrew them in the wilderness tribulation. Psalm 106:21-26. Some of you would say that God can't break his promise to bring us into his kingdom. Haven't you read that God disinherits his people who do not believe? Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me? How much of Christianity does not believe the Word of God, but just points and pieces, right? For all the signs which I have wrought among them, yes, they all found a supernatural sign, a new spirit. But now God expects a new soul, and for those who have that new soul, a new body. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. God swear he would bring them to the promised land, and then changed his mind. Somebody say he can't do that? No. Because they did not keep their side of the covenant through walking by faith. Surely you shall not come into the land. Now, he swear, but now listen to what he's saying. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So God revoked his promise and then promised that they would fall in the wilderness tribulation. Verse 34, you shall know my alienation. An interesting word there, alienation, which in Hebrew means the revoking of my promise. 35. I, the Lord, have spoken, surely this will I do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. The wilderness trials are to prove who the chosen believers are among the called. For many are the called, but few are the chosen. The called, by the way, is not the world. The called is the people of God. We've been called to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. Matthew 22:14. Because of faith and obedience, God can promise evil or good to a people and yet change his mind. Jeremiah 18:7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Don't say he can't change his mind, but he changes his mind according to the people who do not keep their part of the covenant. Micah prophesied the destruction of Zion, but the people repented, and God changed his mind, as Jeremiah 26:18-19 says. In Exodus 32:10-14, Moses interceded for Israel on the grounds that God promised the fathers to save their seed, and so God repented. However, when the people continued to turn the grace of God into a license to go their own way and do their own thing, Ezekiel prophesied that even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there interceding, they would deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:14. So we must move quickly now to redeem the time, for the race is to bear fruit before our individual or corporate allotted time is up. Paul said that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. And that one is Christ. Those in whom Christ lives and those who live in him. Paul called this Christ in you the hope of glory. He's the only hope of glory, and he is the Word of God. You'd do better to read the Word of God than go to most of the churches out there. Colossians 1:27. This principle of the race was given to my wife Mary many years ago in a dream. She saw us running on a treadmill, and up ahead of us was a door that was closing. And then she noticed that the treadmill was deceitfully picking up speed to carry us away from the door. We had to run faster and faster to make progress. This is the way of the world. It is picking up speed, departing from God. Mary said that I made it through the door just as it was about to close, and then I jerked her through. Well, Paul went on to say that the only way to win in this race against the clock is to exercise self-control in all things. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. He then enforced this by saying, I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Verse 27. Rejected here is from the Greek word for reprobated, meaning not standing the test. Yes, we are in the test. Paul was saying that even after all of his preaching, if he didn't make his body serve the Lord, he would not finish the race and would be reprobated. If it was true of him, then it's certainly true of us. It's not those who call Jesus Lord and do mighty works, but those who bear the fruit of obedience, who shall enter the kingdom. Matthew 7 and 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he said. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And of course they were shocked. Gifts and powers are wonderful and necessary. They are a part of the fruit of Jesus, right? But they will not gain for us the kingdom. Only 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit can do that. They who build their house on the rock that stands the test of the tribulations of life, hear the word and obey it. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. The works of the flesh, quote unquote, are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and Christians are warned that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the works of the Spirit are also listed there, but they are called the fruit of the Spirit, quote unquote. God's works in us through our faith are His fruit in us. Joel prophesied that when the day of the Lord comes, God's remnant, who abide in spiritual New Testament Mount Zion, and Jerusalem will escape the wrath. Joel 2 and 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as the Lord hath said, and among the remnant those whom the Lord doth call. David asked, Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And his answer was, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. Psalm 15, 1 and 2. At that time, all nations are gathered together against the righteous in the valley of Jehoshaphat, where as a type, God divided and destroyed the nations that came against Israel in the time of Jehoshaphat. Joel 3 and 2 says, I will gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will execute judgment upon them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. At that time, the holy ones will be in the ark of God's safety, as Jehoshaphat's people who went forth in 2 Chronicles 20 and 21 to give praise in holy array. It is here that the one world order is divided into three as the nations destroy each other. 2 Chronicles 20 and 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Every one helped to destroy another, in verse 23. The Lord, with his newly glorified saints, will fight against those nations in the day of the Lord. They will face the winepress of the wrath of God. Joel 3:11. Haste ye and come, all ye nations round about, and gather yourselves together. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That's the harvest of the wrath of God, right? Come, tread ye, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. This scenario is clearly set forth in Revelation. First, there is the harvest of the righteous, Revelation 14 and 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, Send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Well, this harvest is the fruitful of the fruitful, includes the physically dead in Christ, and also the dead to self in Christ, that are alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord. All will receive their earth-transcending bodies at this time, and the wicked will go into this judgment. So then, in the day of the Lord, the harvest of the wicked will come, which includes the many who are called but not chosen, for lack of fruit, Revelation 14 and 17. And another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is where the people that are fruitless are going. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. This harvest includes those without the city, that is, the true spiritual city of God, whereas the natural city of Jerusalem will be half taken and plundered. Zechariah 14:1-2. Because it is mostly wicked. The great winepress of the wrath of God is the day of the Lord, and is detailed in much more depth in chapters 15 and 16 of our Hidden Manna book. The Lord, with his saints, executes this slaughter of the wicked with the sword of the spoken word. Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. So, as we can see, the same story of the tribulation leading to wrath is told many times in Revelation, but in different parables. For instance, the sixth and the seventh seal judgments and the seventh trumpet judgment bring the day of the Lord's wrath. And the bowls or vials of wrath are the day of the Lord's wrath. Revelation 6:12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. This is after the tribulation, when the great nuclear war darkens the sun and the moon, and the Lord comes for his saints. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Notice it's the stars that fell. As a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. The fig tree represents God's new covenant people, Jews and Gentiles. The unripe figs are the people of God who have not borne fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, and are therefore not picked, but fall to the earth to incur the day of the Lord's wrath. Verse 14. And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Could this be the big nuclear war setting off the tectonic plates and everything else, darkening the sun and the moon and so on and so forth? And the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman and freedman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? The unfruitful are destroyed in the wrath, just as the Jews who bore no fruit of the gospel were destroyed in 70 AD. There is a type and a shadow. In a clear type of the coming of the Lord with his saints, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and as he was about to return to Jerusalem through the eastern gate at the time of the Passover, he saw a fig tree that had not borne fruit, and cursed it forever. Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, there's the wayside, you know what that is, right? He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he saith unto it, Let there be no fruit from thee henceforth and forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. According to the Jews, the eastern gate is sealed until the coming of the Messiah. The Mount of Olives represents apostate Christianity, and the cursed fig tree represents those fruitless Christians who are rooted in it, being reprobate. By the way, on top of that mountain, that Mount of Corruption, it was called, Olives, all the fake gods that Solomon put up there for his wives and so on like that. It was clearly apostasy, right? So these fruitless Christians are rooted in it and being reprobated. The timing of the judgment of the fig tree is seen in Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. When the Mount of Olives is split in half, and then Jesus returns with his saints. And as we have studied before, Passover is the time when the saints are being passed over by the flood or wine press of war because they are in the ark. And there is no Passover for those who do not eat all of the lamb and do not have the blood on their doorposts. Then the Lord picks his fruit as the ark lifts off without the fruitless, and they go to defend Jerusalem from the nations. So in a type of this, in Matthew 21 and 9, Jesus rides triumphantly as king through the eastern gate as the multitudes cry, Blessed is he that cometh in the name, nature, character, and authority, of the Lord. And this was clearly a type of the Lord's coming through the sealed eastern gate in the very end, because Jesus quoted them in Matthew 23 and 39 when standing at the eastern gate, saying, You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Unquote. So we see that shortly before the Messiah comes as king to defend Israel, he reprobates the unripe figs which fall to the earth to incur the wrath of God. I'd like to explain yet another parable that is found throughout the scriptures concerning the falling away of the fruitless. The whole church is identified by God as the sun, moon, and stars. Genesis 37 and 9. And he, that was Joseph, dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed yet a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Well, Joseph is a very clear sign of the man-child Jesus. As you follow him along, you see very clear parables there. And he told it to his father, Jacob or Israel, right? And to his brethren, that was the patriarchs. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. All of the body of Israel is identified here according to relationship as the sun, moon, and stars. The Father, who is the head and a type of those who are capable of sowing the seed of Israel, is identified as the Son. The Mother, who is a type of those who receive the seed and bring forth the fruit, is called the moon, and the children who are the most immature in mind and actions are called the stars. So these represent the three stages of Christian growth of which Jesus told us in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 and 23. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the more fruit of the word or righteousness a person has, the greater the glory. And as we walk in the faith, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2 and 20. And we grow into the image of Christ from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Clearly, God's plan is to bring us from glory to glory into the image. It's very plain. We are to grow into the last glory, which is described as the image of Christ, the Son, S-U-N, in us. Paul spoke of the three different glories of the saints, which will be rewarded with three different spiritual bodies that they will receive, 1 Corinthians 15 and 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? There are also celestial, that's heavenly, bodies, and bodies terrestrial, which is earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, those heavenly ones, is another. And there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So, according to Paul and the Holy Spirit, we will all have a sun, moon, or star glory new body in heaven. This is according to what stage we are in when it comes to manifesting the resurrection life of Christ before the end, right? Our end, not necessarily the end, but our end, right? Everyone wants to know what determines which new body they will have. The short answer is that the glory that we walk in before death or rapture determines the glory of our eternal house or body. God will render unto every man according to his works. Believe this, Romans 2 and 6. It literally says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 in the Greek and in the numeric pattern, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, which each receive through the body, that's what it says, according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. You see, to have accurate translations is very important. Otherwise, you miss some things. We'll notice that the reward is given through the body. And what we do, good or bad, determines whether the glory of the new body will be a star, a moon, or a sun glory body. The Greek word for judgment seat here means footprint tribunal. Some people call it the Bema seat, right? And this means that we are going to be judged by how closely we walked in Christ's steps. 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Never mind the preachers telling you that's not possible when we're told it is, and we better. Remember that abiding in Christ is to abide in heavenly places. And by the works of Jesus through us, we are growing in these progressive glories and putting on the clothing of our new spiritual body while still living in the old body. This is so that when this body is gone, we do not become naked, because we've already got this new body. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Listen. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Oh, so we are building that new body, that new clothes, and we need to inherit that immediately, or we will be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Listen, not that we would be unclothed, we don't want to lose this body, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. So you see, you're receiving this as you go. Mortal is being swallowed up by this new life. Again, we're here to be born again, spirit, soul, and ultimately body, for those who have a born-again soul. Okay, our mortal life is to be swallowed up by the life of Christ. Paul taught that by faith we are to spiritually put to death the members of the old man, which are his works. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Notice that those who fail to put off the old man will go into the wrath of God, just as the fallen stars are unripe figs. But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice, after the image of him that created him. So we grow up in the image of Christ from star glory to moon glory to sun glory, or from 30, 60 to 100-fold fruit. And as we put off the old man's works and put on the new man's works. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, more so now, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice, the more light, the more of the armor you have on, and the more fruit you have. So that is the star, moon, and then sun light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We must cast off the works of darkness and put on Christ by putting on his works. Christ's works are the garments of salvation, Isaiah 61:10. However, the garment spotted by acts of flesh send many to fiery trials to burn up these evil works, Jude 1:23, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy, with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So you see, your actions can spot your garment. He's coming for a spotless and blemishless bride, which is a portion of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation of gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. In other words, it will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble of your life. Right? And if any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. That's why a tribulation is coming, to prove the saints. The true bride is making herself ready by putting on the works of the bright garment of the glory of God. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright. The word bright there in the Greek is lampros. It's like a lamp. Bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice it's not just white, it's bright. So notice that our righteous acts are the glorious garment. Friends, don't believe the apostate gospel. God said, I will give unto each one of you according to your works, quote unquote, Revelation 2:23. Believe him. Many say, no, you can't believe that. That's works. It's God's works in you. So those who say that they have faith but don't need works will not be saved. James 2:14, what doth it profit, my friend, if a man say he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Some people say, well, we take James out of the Bible. And they do. 18, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, by my works, will show thee my faith. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, even so faith, apart from works, is dead. Salvation is not by our works, but by faith, because it empowers us to do Christ's works. And every place the judgment is mentioned, God judges works because that's how he judges faith. Let's look closer at the first stage of Christian growth, which is star glory. Daniel 12:3. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So God told Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. Genesis 22:17. Paul said to the New Covenant Church, they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. And as the stars sit in the heavens with the sun, so he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him, that is the Son, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Well, notice that to be in heavenly places is to abide in Christ. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. You can't sin and be in Christ at the same time. There is no sin in him, I quote. So those who do not continue to abide in Christ do not bear fruit, John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except you abide in me. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Cast forth. Out of what? The vine. And is withered. And they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And as we see, those who do not bear fruit do not continue to abide in heaven. Revelation 6:13. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. That's the tribulation. Like the fallen figs, the fallen stars represent the falling away of a portion of the spiritual seed of Abraham. According to 1 John 5:11, quote, God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, unquote. Don't forget that. If you're not in him because you're walking in sin, you're not bearing fruit. The life is in the Son. You say he can't take it back. He doesn't take it back. You forfeit it. And that's the only place that we can claim this gift of eternal life. John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, notice they're in him, but they bear not fruit, he, that is the Father, taketh it away. One of the most common ways God takes away these unfruitful Christians is to permit the wolves to carry them away. Deuteronomy 13:1 says, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, meaning false Jesuses. There's lots of them out there, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The false prophets come with deception to weed out the church of those who do not love truth and purity. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah, once saved, always saved. Just go ahead and live like hell, and you're still sitting on the pew, so you'll go to heaven, right? Well, it is the corporate false prophet, the prophet that teacheth lies. He is the tail. For they that lead this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Isaiah 9:15-16. The false prophet is the tail of the corporate dragon, of which we are told that, quote, his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Deception. Cleansed the body. Revelation 12:4. Obviously, if even one literal star falls to the earth, there would be no earth. So this has to be spiritual stars falling away. And notice that a third of the Christians who are stars that are living in the time of the end will be cast down from their heavenly position in Christ. This does not include merely the religious who are not born again. We have been told that the stars here are angels, but the false prophets certainly do not cast down angels. Rather, the apostates who believe their lies. These lukewarm, unfruitful Christians are rejected from the righteous harvest and fall to the earth to be part of the wicked harvest. Quote, the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Unquote. In all the verses that we have looked at where the stars fall, there's not one where the sun or moon falls. Only stars are in danger of falling, for they have the least glory or the least fruit. And according to Jesus' parable of the sower, the least that would make it into the kingdom is 30-fold fruit. Star glory saints do not all have the same glory, and those who do not have at least the 30-fold fruit will fall. 1 Corinthians 15 and 41. One star differeth from another star in glory. I believe a newborn Christian has been given 30-fold fruit, but many leave their first love and do not maintain their first works, so that their lampstand is removed. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. They have the 30-fold glory with a new born-again spirit, but that glory becomes diminished by the garment spotted by the flesh. And it works. And it's works. They're born again and die again, which is what is meant by twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How can you be twice dead if you can't be twice born? Yeah. Jude 1 and 12. So we must overcome through faith, or we lose our position in Christ. Revelation 3 and 5 says, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the books of life. So if you have the white garments because you have good works, yes, which is God's works, not your works, because you're born from him, you won't be blotted out. But the rebirth of our spirit, which is 30-fold, we are meant to continue taking the promised land of our soul, 60-fold, and the body, 100-fold, until nothing of the old life remains. Matthew 13 and 33, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. I will say that is spirit, soul, and body, until it was all leavened. Instead, many live after the flesh so that even their spirits are not preserved. And this is like the servant who was given 1 talent but brought forth no fruit because he hid it in the earth, and for this was cast forth into outer darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moon glory saints will not fall at the end, for they are 60-fold. Sun glory saints are 100-fold. For they have come into the maturity and manifestation of the Son to walk as Christ walked, as he said. We are all sons by faith, but those who truly walk in the faith of the gospel will manifest their sonship. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And besides the difference seen in Jacob's family between the star, moon, and sun glories, there are more. the Lord impressed in my spirit some of these differences. The stars are separate one from another because they have their own glory. We saw that glory is the righteousness of Christ manifested in us, right? They have their own glory shining forth out of them. And those who are immature in the Lord are self-righteous, and it keeps them separated from one another like the stars are. And this is where the foolishness of denominationalism comes from. Those who are sectarian are star glory or worse, just religious. However, the second stage of our maturity is the moon glory, and we are told that the moon will be turned into blood before the day of the Lord, Acts 2:20. And this is the death to self caused by the persecution through tribulation. The moon is united because it is dead. It's one. It's not many like the stars. It's united. It's one because it is dead. And it's not having its own glory or self-righteousness to separate it as a body. It only reflects the light of the sun, which is positive, as those who are dead to self only reflect the light of the S-O-N, sun. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, that's the moon, it's a dead star, so to speak, or a dead planet, so to speak, but it reflects the light of the sun. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, so if you come to the place of death to self, you will come to the place of resurrection life, which is sun glory. So notice that those who fully manifest moon glory will have sun glory, S-U-N/S-O-N. The third stage is the resurrection of life of the sun because we once again have our own glory. See, the sun has its own glory, right? But this time it is the glory of the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N. And of course, this is the manifestation of sonship, or Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And actually, it's the only hope of glory, right? We seek for this place in him when the sun is straight up and there's no shadows, right? And we are fully walking in his light. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day is when there are no shadows of darkness and Christ, the Son, S-U-N, is manifested in our life. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It is God's desire that we outgrow star glory to fill up the ranks of the moon and sun glory before Jesus comes. Isaiah 30:26. Listen. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. That's the number for the church, right? As the light of 7 days, which is the tribulation too, by the way, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So at the end of the tribulation, the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, because a portion of the seven churches will have repented and become sun glory. At this time, it will be as the light of 7 days, because they will manifest sonship at the end of the tribulation on the seventh millennial day. Those who refuse to manifest the light in these three stages will degenerate and be spit out of the body of Christ in order to purify it. Revelation 3:16. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking about the body of Christ. After these stars fall, the sun, moon, and remaining stars are darkened because they no longer share their light with the world. The time of evangelization is over, and all of the elect are hidden in the ark or martyred and resurrected. Isaiah 13:10 says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine." So God attributes character to the heavenly bodies because these are His saints who will be no longer share the light of the gospel with an unrepentant world. It says that in the book of Revelation too, by the way. Or it's reprobate Christians. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of mankind repented not of the works of their hands. So God will not grant grace for them to turn to Him. Let me share a few revelations with you that go along with this teaching. Death to self leads to resurrection life. GM. It was a bright sunny day, and I was walking with someone on the sidewalk. I believe this is representing that the sun / S-O-N shines upon us when we walk in the narrow road, sidewalk. It seemed to be on a college campus somewhere. A college campus represents a place of higher learning. There were quite a few other people gathered in small groups here and there along the way, and it was a beautiful day, and everyone was happy and joyful. At the end of the sidewalk, there were a couple of glass doors going into what I thought was a building. But once inside, I felt I was in a cave, as it was so dark. I do not know who was walking with me, but I felt it was someone I knew. Well, my thoughts is Jesus is walking with us as we walk the straight and narrow road unto the death of our flesh nature, represented by the cave, because it's under the earth, death, burial, resurrection. And Jesus was buried in a cave after His death by the cross, and so must we. So there is a parallel between what happened to Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection and what is happening with the man-child bride bodies, too. So this was not a large cave, but seemed to be 30 to 40 feet long. Well, the number 30 is considered the number of maturity, and the number 40 represents a period of testing or trial. So the darkness was so dense and overwhelming. The idea of it being a cave never entered my mind before we entered through the glass doors. My thoughts were, we must all lose our flesh life, which is against God, so that our spirit life will rule. Micah 7:7-9. But as for me, I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. That's a falling to death and arise. And when I sit in darkness, Jehovah will be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of Jehovah because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Well, amen. So back to the revelation here. Once inside the doors, okay, Jesus is the transparent door. We enter the kingdom only through him and his resurrection life. Okay? Once inside the doors, I got separated from the person who had been walking with me. That sounds like the text we just shared, right? This reminds me of what Jesus cried out in his cross, Matthew 27:45-46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, there it is. So Jesus felt separated too during his death experience. So, continuing with the revelation, it was very dark, so it was hard to recognize people as they just looked like shadows moving about. Well, when we are going through our death to self process, we become hard to recognize because we are shadows of our former selves. I didn't want to stand in the path, so I moved up to the highest row of seating available, which was the third row. Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise again. These three rows could also represent bearing the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of Christ, the third row. There were planks set into the steep bank of a hill that was very hard dirt. The ceiling of this area was barely above the highest seating space, and I sat quietly waiting to hear the voice of the person who walked with me so I could locate them and sit with them. And when I awoke, I did not know what had happened to the person who walked in with me. Well, let me say, he's still there in spirit with us, even in our darkest moments of the cave, right? He promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He is still there. There were people scattered about, sitting on the rows of planks, but the area was far from full. Well, let me say, the first fruits harvest is small. Few are taught the crucified life or Jesus's message of death to self. I received by faith at random Jeremiah 4:6 for this dream. My finger was on the words, flee for safety. This chapter is very fitting for these days. Jeremiah 4:6 says, set up a standard towards Zion. That's the bride. Flee for safety, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So, those who are dead to self, like the first fruits bride, are safe from judgment. They no longer need judgment. The Lord brought to my attention the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Thank you, Father, for the seed sown upon good ground, for those who hear the word and understand it, that they may bear much fruit and bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this one we called 30, 60, and 100-fold paths. And this was anonymous. I saw three different groups of believers. Star glory, 30-fold, moon glory, 60-fold, sun glory 100-fold, right? And we had to decide which pathway we all wanted to take. There was an extremely huge boulder or rock like what you see in a mountain. I believe this is representing Jesus and the kingdom of God. There were three pathways to choose from to go to the other side. The first was to take a pathway around the rock, which looked fairly flat and on level sandy ground. This pathway looked off-white, exactly like the sand you see on a beach. The easy way on the flesh is not the crucified life and may not bear fruit much beyond 30-fold or star glory. It is from this place that many will fall away. This may represent the born again in spirit, but not completely crucified in the soul. And many avoid the fiery trials that burn up the flesh by not walking in the steps of Jesus. So the garment for such an individual, if they did not fall away, would be off-white, reflecting their works. And, of course, they're standing on sand, which is also off-white. So to many, the rock is too great to hope to walk on. It's true because their preachers have told them that, reflecting their immature understanding of the gospel and God's plan of recreating Christ in us. So these chose the unstable, impure, off-white sand of man's traditions on which to stand. The second path was to climb up that rock. The steps were carved out of the rock, and it was a steep and high climb. Well, this represents walking in the steps already set in stone by the Word, which is also standing on the rock of Christ's Word. This will bear more fruit, even to 60-fold or moon glory. But something important is not emphasized on this path. So the third path was to enter into a very narrow opening going into that rock and walking down steep steps, also carved out of the rock. Well, this is also standing on the rock in the steps of the Word. It suggests more the abiding in the cleft of the rock of safety by entering into Christ's suffering through a death to self, spiritually beneath the earth. Through this method, we can transverse the fullness of the moon glory and enter 100-fold or sun glory, Christ-likeness. We were all outside that rock looking at these three paths and deciding which pathway to take. This place was flourishing with grass and trees and was not barren. The pathway into the rock was directly in front of us. So the straight path would have gone into the rock, right? The pathway climbing up the rock was to my left. From the rock's perspective, it would have been right. Okay, that's those who walk more as sheep on Jesus' right. And the pathway going around the rock was to my right. From the rock perspective, it would have been left. Those who walk more as goats on Jesus' left, right? Both these were detours to the straight pathway into the rock. Yes. This is God's perfect will, his chosen path, which few will find. We could view all of the believers taking the different pathways. The vast majority turned to my right, the rock's left, because that way seemed bright, flat, and sure, which could be easily negotiated. Well, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but is really left unto God. The end is the way of death, right? Many are comfortable with the worldly Christian life, where discipline or discipleship is considered unattainable and something that has passed away. There were some turning to my left to climb the rock. Again, it was bright, and the steps seemed visibly carved out from the rock, though the ascent was very steep, and the height was frightening. Well, I think this is the life of the faith without the emphasis of the crucified life. However, the pathway into the rock was not as visible as the pathway outside. It seemed the scariest. Well, that's because it represents the self being swallowed up by the life of Christ through death to our old man and walking by faith. I saw one believer from my church wearing white calling me to follow her. Most took the pathway around the rock, whilst there were very few people who climbed on top of the rock or went into the rock. So it is always a few who take the best paths. The believer from my church started climbing the rock. I did not follow her, but went into the rock. We cannot follow others' individual paths or that of churches or religion or denominations. God has a scriptural plan for each one of us. One could not see the steps before you. You had to descend by faith, and what, not by sight, right? But as you descended, it got easier. And I remember thinking that from the outside, it looked like a difficult, narrow, dark, and unknown pathway. But when you walked by faith, God's grace is sufficient to hold your footing in the steep descent. I felt tremendous confidence and joy whilst going on my journey. It was not scary at all. So the more we die, the easier life becomes because we have more of Christ and less of us. This path was not taken by most people, and the dream ended here. Well, the two paths, the one to the right of the rock mountain and the one into the rock mountain, both point out scriptural needs in our life and paths in which we, the most glorious, will major. The easy path of star glory is the one from which the greatest falling away will come. Revelation 6 and 13, "And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs." Figs tree was the people of God, right? "Casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind." So when I shared this interpretation with this anonymous woman, she had just received this confirmation from the Lord. I too was told that this is the 30-fold pathway where a lot of people will fall. Okay, we call this one climbing and entering the rock mountain, P-O. And they said, I am typing this dream from memory, but that's not a problem because it was very memorable to me. And when I originally gave this dream and testimony in the assembly, I remember some of the verses the Father gave me at that time, but not all of them. And at the time when I shared it with the brethren, I emphasized the part of the dream about being above it all, that Ephesians 2 and 6. He raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that we are, 1 and 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I emphasize that part for two reasons. First, because we were heavily coming against the chemtrails threat at the time. And secondly, the part about entering the rock was very difficult to describe. So I gave it less emphasis than it merited. And here's the dream. I was climbing a rock that was also a mountain. Well, Jesus is the rock and the mountain or kingdom of God. And everybody in him is in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is Mount Zion, into which the bride will enter and be one with him. On Mount Zion is the presence of God, the man-child David, and the bride climbing here represents coming closer and closer to the goal by overcoming obstacles and hindrances to the Word in us. And climbing a mountain is in many cases considered a place of safety, and so it is in this case. The ledge was narrow and close, Matthew 7 and 14. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. The way is as narrow as the obedience to the Word restrains our actions. So those whose actions are not conformed to the Word are not climbing this mountain. She said, there was one place on the ledge that I had just come from that had lots of pebbles like loose debris. I could hear pebbles skittering off the edge and echoing like they were going down almost forever, and I felt my heart kind of skip a beat. Well, I have known people who were climbing this mountain through faith but stumbled at the rock, being disobedient, and fell away. Romans 9 and 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So when you're on a place like that, you have to walk by faith, right? And not by sight. You look down, you lose your faith, right? 31. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, they stumbled at the stone of stumbling. Even as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. John 6:28. They said therefore unto him, What must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, that's man's works, that no man should glory. So, condemnation is generally the devil's way of bringing us under law to our own works, which brings no faith or fruit. God's way is to repent and believe, and he will give you grace to climb the mountain. So, continuing, I thought briefly about turning back, but it seemed like a bad idea. Well, Hebrews 10:38, But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Is that correct? So when I arrived at what seemed to be nearly the peak, I rested my back against the mountain, while my face looked skyward. I was so high that I was above the clouds. Well, I would say climbing Zion represents the height of obedience, which is also the height of sanctification and safety. Psalm 125:1 says, A song of ascents. They that trust in Jehovah are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so Jehovah is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Jehovah, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, Jehovah will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And Psalm 15:1, a psalm of David. Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And 24:3, Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy face, even Jacob, Selah. So considering the many threats or temptations and obstacles that are ahead, we need to abide in Christ, the secret place of the Most High. 1 John 2:24 says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, not necessarily what you got from your church, which is not the beginning. So if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. You'll be able to tell them because they won't abide. They'll come to the place where they will no longer abide. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So judgment is at the door. Repent of sin against the word and believe. I never even saw any ground. It was all rock and sky. Well, this represents that worldly temptations are left behind. And I am crucified with Christ. And she said, I remember thinking nothing can affect me here. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Again, this was the part that I tried most to communicate to the brethren that night. I was in heavenly places and far above all rule and authority and power, as the word says. But then the twilight zone part happened, and I felt the urge to turn and sort of fall into or embrace the rock face. Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces. I extended my arms out as I turned 180 degrees, as if I were going to hug something really huge. This was when it was as if the rock absorbed me. So the ultimate end of the climb of sanctification by the Word is to be one with God and to be one with our brethren in Him. It was something like one of those old movies where a wall somehow opens up and reveals a second door. And then in the blink of an eye, the door and person disappear. In the movies, they're gone somewhere mysterious, and this is like what happened. When this occurred, I thought, why do I want to go into this rock? My natural mind wanted to tell me that it would be dark and uncomfortable. But that is what I wanted, and that is what happened. I embraced the rock, and it was as if a secret chasm or door cracked open to take me in. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. And Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And that's the end of that dream. A final thought here in prayer. The night that I shared this dream / testimony, I tried to demonstrate the last part to our group, failing miserably at the attempt to demonstrate a rock mountain absorbing a person. So in our natural minds, this seems like a nightmare or a B-rated movie. But in the dream, it felt perfect and light and right. Because this path brings us to the joy and the peace of a cleansed conscience. And it brings us to serve God because of the love of Him rather than just the fear of Him, which is the beginning of wisdom, but not the end of it. Father, thank you for giving this dream to us and helping us to understand what you are saying. Your Son is perfect and right, and we thank you for our being in Him. From Isaiah, I am reminded of a favorite rock passage, Isaiah 50:7. For the Lord Jehovah will help me, therefore have I not been confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand up together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Behold, all they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth Jehovah, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Thank you that Jesus is our rock and that we will never be put to shame because we are in him. We can turn our faces like flint and never look back. And lastly, Job 13:15 says, behold, he will slay me. I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him. Thank you, Father. We no longer live, but Christ the rock lives in us. Amen. And I say amen too. I want to tell you, over the years, we have had people that had wonderful testimonies that was as much to show them the way as it was to show other people the way. And we've gone back and looked at quite a few of these recently. And I want to tell you that some of those people just thought that their revelations were somebody else. They were for somebody else. But that they had arrived. And they're no longer with us. So even though they had a wonderful revelation, and it was meant to bring them closer to God, they didn't obey. They didn't take it to heart. And they fell away. Well, let me say, in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, three out of four fell away. So it's not unusual. There are many called, but few chosen. The chosen will be those who bear fruit, not just get revelations of bearing fruit, if you understand what I'm saying. Some people may be trusting in some revelation that they have received, that they've arrived since they got this wonderful revelation. Pay close attention to what any correction there is in that, because some people don't take the correction. They believe they've arrived. There's pride there. And so they end up falling away. And we can continue on sharing their wonderful revelations for other people who might apply this to self. What we have is a two-edged sword, and one of them is for us, and the other is for the enemy, right? Multitudes of people make this same mistake. They think because of the group that they're in, that they have arrived. But no, individually we stand before the Lord. We need every exhortation that He gives us, every description of how to make it, kind of like this revelation with the rock, or these revelations with the rock. You need to take all of that seriously because it was given to us. Again, it's a two-edged sword. First, you have to apply it to yourself before you can apply it to others, right? First, you have to get the board out of your eye so you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. That's what Jesus said. Don't concentrate on others. Concentrate on self. And the closer you come to the bearing of fruit and the death of self, the easier it will get in a way, because, again, there's more of Christ and less of you. We have a certain amount of time, as we have shared here, to bear this fruit. And we don't want to waste time. We want to redeem the time. The days are evil. We have to redeem the time. We have to use all the time we have. We are running a race. It's not a race against one another. It's a race to get to the door before it closes. Kind of like the dream that we had. The door was closing. The door is closing. So spend your time in things that have eternal value. Not just pleasing your flesh, but crucifying your flesh and desiring and praying for those things that have eternal value. Some people don't think they need anything. They think they've arrived. And like I said, sometimes it's because they're in a good group and they think that they have arrived, or they don't want to look at correction. The fool hates correction. A wise man loves correction because it always brings you closer to God. The fool hates it because they want to believe that they've arrived. Okay? Which can be very dangerous. Self-delusion, as a matter of fact. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in showing us these wonderful parables, which you also did in Jesus in the beginning. And Lord, we're still getting those wonderful parables, paying attention to them. And Jesus still takes his disciples, which is learners and followers, aside and interprets the parables for them. He still does that, which he did in Matthew, So, this is good. Talk to the Lord when you get parables like this, because there's correction in there for you as far as also encouragement for you and so on. But they are from God, just as they were in Jesus' day, coming from God. So we thank you so much, Lord. We want these wonderful corrections. We want to get the board out of our eye so we can see clearly, to get the mote out of our brother's eye. So thank you, Father, and thank you, Jesus, for all you have done. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.